أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وعجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنته دائمة على أعدائه من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We continue this evening in this blessed month of Ramadan for 2022 with our review of chapter 47, Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And this evening we are at session number 5, so our fifth part of this chapter. And tonight we're going to be reviewing verses number 10 and 11. Get right into it. And as we recall that this chapter is talking about the differentiation between the believers and non-believers. And Allah has kind of given us perspectives of both groups of people who are mu'mineen, who follow the haq, who follow truth, and those who follow falsehood or batil. So here Allah says in verse number 10, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ دَمَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ أَمْثَالُهَا. Allah says, have they not traveled around the earth and seen how the outcome was for those who came before them? And again, keeping in mind the text in italics is an explanation, it's not the actual ayat of the Quran. And they persisted in associating partners with Him, with Allah, and in all kinds of transgressions. Allah brought utter devastation upon them, and unbelievers now the like of their fate awaits. Rather, unbelievers know the like of what their fate awaits. So here what we are seeing, brothers and sisters, is that Allah, as we have been going through it, looking at believers and non-believers, Allah has been stressing on the fact that the disbelievers, those who were belligerent, those who were actively engaged in working against Islam, working against the Prophet, whether they be the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, or the kuffar, whether they be of the Ahlul Kitab or the mushrikeen of Mecca, Allah has told us at least four times in previous verses that all of their a'mal, all of their actions that they try to do to attack the Muslims will be in vain, they will be worthless. Allah will ensure that whatever they try to do against the Muslim ummah will be fruitless. It will not come to success. And now what Allah is doing is trying to show them. He doesn't want to punish them, right? Because we always want to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that Allah, His goal is not to punish humanity. He didn't create us just to go to hell. He doesn't enjoy and relish in seeing people suffer, going through the punishments and the tortures of the world to come. But Allah recognizes the fact that, look, when people transgress the limits, then there has to be a penalty, just as there is in this world. If a person breaks the laws of the country, you have to pay the penalty, including the ultimate penalty, which could be jail time. And so what Allah is doing here is He's trying to awaken the hearts of the non-believers. You know, and we always have to keep this in mind as I move on, that we should never give up hope on the non-Muslims. Just because somebody today does not believe in Allah, it doesn't mean that there is no chance for them. I have many friends who were converts to Islam, from Christianity, from Hinduism, from Sikhism, and they left their tradition to come to Islam because they found the truth in Islam. Had people given up on these individuals and said they're lost cases, they're never going to understand the true God, those people would not be in the fold of religion today. So what Allah is doing is He's telling these people, Allah is first of all posing a rhetorical question, but He's asking the people, have you not traveled around the world? He's talking to the non-believers. Have you not traveled around the world and seen what is the outcome of people that came before you? Right? Talking to the mushrikeen, talking to the people against Rasulullah. You know, these are people, for example, let's say with the Jewish community that were in and around Medina, that were always attacking the Prophet. These are people who have an illustrious history. They were in captivity, in slavery in Egypt under the pharaohs. Allah gave them Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. He was able to split the sea. They walked through the water, through the sea. They saw the pharaoh drown. These are people who built those pyramids with their hands. Hundreds and hundreds of years of slave labor. And they saw the outcome of what those oppressors were. So Allah is asking the Jewish community, have you not seen those pyramids that were built by your ancestors? Your community that were oppressed under the Pharaoh? Under the Pharaoh? And you still don't change your ways. You see what happened to the Pharaoh. Allah is speaking to the Mushrikeen, the polytheists of Quraysh. They used to make all of these travels from Mecca to Sham to Yemen. And they would have definitely have seen the remnants of people like the tribe of Prophet Saleh, the community of Prophet Saleh. So Allah is asking them, haven't you traveled from Mecca to Sham or Mecca to Yemen and you've seen what happened to these generations? They attacked their prophets, they disbelieved in them, and look at their beautiful structures. Those people no longer exist. At some level, some of the structures have been destroyed. We know that the pyramids have remained for thousands of years as they stand, but even there, the pyramids, today we see the inner shell of it. But if you look at videos and documentaries and photos, they show that the pyramids had an outer coating that were pure white. And that has, over the last thousands of years, been maybe broken, or the elements have destroyed those pyramids, the outer shell of it. So Allah is showing all of these communities. And again, keep in mind, not only past communities, but Allah is showing you and I today in the 21st century. Have we not traveled around the world? You know, and I'm going to discuss this briefly, but we go on vacation, we travel the world, but do we just go to the tourist destinations to get a nice selfie, to get a nice photo? Or do we sit and reflect on the history of the community that we have gone to? People today, you go onto YouTube and you look for vloggers who travel the world, and they'll go to Egypt and they'll take photos near the pyramids of Giza. They'll take a camel ride around the pyramid. They'll marvel at how beautiful and massive the structure is. But do they sit and give you a historical documentary, let's say, of the history of what happened, how these were built, and what was the outcome of these individuals? Probably not, because that would not attract viewers to their YouTube videos. Right? If you bring the doom and gloom and sadness of slavery and, you know, the death of millions of people to build these pyramids, you won't get views on YouTube. So they'll take the nice photos from the beautiful angles on horseback and camel. But Allah is telling them and telling you and I that why don't we travel on the earth? And when we travel, don't just go back home and go to the nice restaurants and this and that, but understand the history of where you're at. And remember that there were dynasties, there were governments, there were kings, there were rulers. Especially in our Muslim countries, you go to Pakistan, you go to Iran, you go to Afghanistan, you go to Iraq, there were dynasties that were powerful empires. They built massive monuments. And where are those people today? They're dead. People don't even go to their grave maybe to recite a Surah Fatiha. In some cases, these massive edifices they built have been ruined and destroyed. Unless UNESCO labels them as a World Heritage Site, they're completely forgotten about. So Allah is telling us as well that we need to also study history, go to those destinations, not just vacation, but go and remember what history has done to humanity. You know, there's a phrase Allah uses in this verse where he says, "Dammar Allahu alayhim." Allah brought utter devastation upon them. But it's interesting, this word "Dammar Allah," or the phrase "Dammar Allahu alayhim," it doesn't just mean that they were destroyed. Because again, if you look at the English, all it says is Allah brought utter devastation upon them. But what does that mean actually? Utter devastation. Does it just mean they died? What is the scope of the destruction and devastation that Allah brought upon the oppressors throughout history? Here is where we have to go to tafsir, where the scholars will analyze the words in their original Arabic and come to a conclusion of what they mean, and obviously based on a hadith and other ayat, if that is applicable. So here we're told that the original meaning of this word, dammara, means to perish, to be destroyed. But when it's used with the word Allah, dammara Allahu alayhim, When Allah uses alayhim, adds that, it means everything of theirs was destroyed. It means they were destroyed, their offspring, their generations are gone, their properties are all gone, nothing remains of them. Look at the cursed Yazid, la'natullah alayh, and Muawiyah, la'natullah alayh. Does anybody today on earth claim to be the grandchild of Yazid? Would anybody take pride in saying, yeah, my grandfather was Yazid? The palace that he lived in, the house that he had, where are they today? Even the graveyard where he's buried, it's become a litter ground where people go and they defecate, they urinate there, they throw garbage there on his grave. There is nothing left of this individual. Right? Had it not been that Allah promised in the Quran in chapter 10 that he would preserve the body of Fir'aun to be an ayah, a sign for future generations, that body in the museum in Egypt, we wouldn't know about it today. But because Allah promised in the Quran that we will preserve the body, so he will be a sign for future generations when we go to Egypt and we see that body, the mummified remains of the Pharaoh in that glass tomb, we recognize that Allah's promise is true. But look at other oppressors, right? Don't even go all the way to Yazid, go to the cursed Saddam, a Tikriti. Alhamdulillah, that was captured and he was done away with. Where are his children? Some of his kids were killed. Obviously, the two sons, Uday and Qusay, they met their creator. His son-in-laws were murdered by Saddam himself. His granddaughter, she's hiding in Lebanon or Syria now. The family is completely split. Their palace, all of his palaces are now either waste or their museums or their government offices. But nothing remains of a man like him who had the power of the entire country, who would basically dictate life and death for people. Allah made him perish and everything that he had because this is the sunnah of Allah. This is the tradition of Allah. And this will be for all of those who work against the haq. So the punishments of Allah, brothers and sisters, we see that in the Quran, Allah actually gives us four different ways at least that he punishes his people. The elements, earth, water, wind, and fire. Look at the community of Prophet Salih, peace be upon him, the tribe of Thamud. They were destroyed by violent earthquakes. The earth destroyed them. Community of Prophet Hud, peace be upon him. And I think the slide isn't changing up there, but maybe Brother Waste can fix that over there. Anyways, community of Prophet Hud, the tribe of Ad. Winds came, powerful, burning, hot wind of fire came and destroyed all of them. The time of Prophet Musa, the Pharaoh and his soldiers, as I said, they were drowned in the Gulf of Suez, in the Red Sea. Water just destroyed them. Prophet Lut, peace be upon him, his community that was into homosexuality. Violent earthquakes and a rain of stones were thrown upon them. And the community of Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, as a fifth example, floods destroyed the community of Prophet Noah, alayhi salam. So five different communities in the Quran, five different punishments: water, wind, earth, and fire. And it continues even till today. And even that is obviously a matter of discussion, that how do we understand the punishments of the world today? Are they related to Allah and his direct punishment as we see in these communities? Or does it relate to something different? I won't go into that today. We'll move on from there. The theme of traveling is what I want to talk about very briefly. You know, as I said, that Allah tells us travel through the earth. Kul siru fil ardh. This theme of traveling on the earth, whether it's by plane or boat or bus or car or whatever, it comes up 12 different times in the Quran. I'm not going to read them all out, but these are the references. Allah speaks about, and he uses this phrase, kul siru fil ardh. Say to them, travel through the earth. 12 times Allah talks about traveling, right? Because of the fact that when you and I travel, it opens our mind, it broadens our horizons. We get to realize when we study where we go, what the situation was of people that came before us. You know, in essence, we're told to become time travelers, I would say. Time in parentheses. Obviously, we don't go back and forth in time literally, but we go figuratively. we live today in the present. We reflect on the past, as the Quran does in many of the verses, and the historical books that we read in history and in school and in our own free time tells us about the past. But by connecting the past to the present, we can then begin to understand the future. And this is why history becomes a very important subject. It's very dry. You know, history is probably one of the most boring subjects to read about, right? When Hollywood makes a movie about a historical event, it becomes a bit more interesting and juicy. You know, even when the Muslim scholar, Muslim community, for example, in Islamic Republic of Iran, they made a 30-part movie on Mukhtar, al-Thaqafi. If you read his story, it maybe is dry, but you watch the movie, you get involved in what Mukhtar did after Karbala. Nabi Yusuf, peace be upon him, in the Quran, very brief event, a narrated episode. But you watch the Prophet Yusuf movie made by Iran, by the producers in Iran, and you begin to get involved in the narrative of Nabi Yusuf and learn the lessons. But history is very boring, unfortunately, but we need as a community to study our history, our Islamic history, human history as much as we can, the history of the countries that we came from, the history of Canada we should study as well, know what happened to the indigenous people who were killed on this land, whose land was stolen. We need to know their history as well. And we have to know our own local community history. For that means those in this room tonight, how did this community form? Who were the pioneers who moved from wherever to come to Saskatoon? What challenges did they have in establishing Majalis? How did this building come about? Learn all of that. That has to be documented by the pioneers of the community. They have to document it, they have to write, they have to create videos so that the future generations, right? Don't think about today. Think about 100 years in the future. In the year 2100, when people are in Saskatoon and they come to this center, they say, how was this center built? Who was here? What did they do? What was the community like? They should know what struggles the earlier people went through to establish these centers so they can really make the most of what they have, and not only make the most, but build upon what was in the past to move forward in the future. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he talks to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, there's a beautiful letter number 31 in Najul Balagha. It's a lengthy letter where Imam Ali speaks to his son Imam Hassan, and this is just a portion of it I wanted to share with us, showing the importance of history. So Imam Ali says to his young son Imam Hassan, place before it, meaning place before yourself, the events of past people. Recall to it what befell those who were before you. Walk among their cities and their ruins. Then see what they did and from where and from what they have gone away and where they have gone and strayed and stayed. You will find that they, the people of the past, they departed from their friends and remain in loneliness, meaning in their graves. Shortly, you too will be like one of them. Therefore, plan for your place of stay and do not sell your life, next life, with this world. So Imam Ali is showing Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and not only him, it's a lesson to all of us. Look through history. Look at the friends that you have today. Recognize that the friends that you have today will one day leave you, and you'll be in the grave, and they won't be there for you. So study history and learn lessons from it. Don't just study it to get a passing mark at school. Don't just study history in madrasa to pass the exam so your teacher is happy with you and your parents know that you did well in madrasa. Study it with this lens that it makes you a better human being. This is another example I want to give as we move on about traveling through the earth in the poetry of Imam Ali. You know, there's a beautiful book compiled called the Divan of Imam Ali. Divan doesn't mean divane, crazy. It means poetry in Arabic. So there's a book that is compiled of a lot of the poetry that Imam Ali would write. This is one example of his poetry and a very crude translation just to get the point across. He says, in seeking lofty goals in your life, you must leave your homeland. You must leave your watan. You have to travel. And travel, as in travels, you will gain 5 benefits. You will forget your worries. You will gain your sustenance. and you will gain knowledge, manners, and prominent friends. So Imam Ali is showing us the importance of traveling. And when I read this, I thought, what does the Western world say about traveling? And I found this article on etravel.com where they listed 25 reasons why it's important for people to travel. And out of the 25, five of them came from the list of Imam Ali. Obviously, I don't think they took his poetry, but they have understood the rationale behind travel. And maybe they're trying to promote, you know, Expedia or buying your airfare tickets from their site, but they gave these. They said that travel, and this is word for word from their site. Travel as educational, Imam Ali mentioned. Travel as a stress buster, Imam Ali talked about it. Helps you gain new friends. You get great business ideas. You make money when you travel. And it strengthens your relationships. So traveling, brothers and sisters, is more than just getting on a flight, parking yourself on a beach, enjoying and coming back home. It has to be coupled with all of this. And then that vacation also becomes an act of ibadat, of worship. You and I get thawab for that travel, for that vacation. As long as you don't involve yourself in haram on that trip, you watch what you do and what you look at, that vacation becomes an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last verse, and we'll end the next couple of minutes. Maghrib is about 10 minutes away. Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. This is because Allah surely is the guardian, the mawla of those who believe. But those who disbelieve have no guardian who can help them against Him. Now, mawla obviously is a very powerful word. We talk about man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyun mawla, for example. But we know that mawla in Arabic has, from some things I've read, over 20 different meanings. Mawla can mean master, it can also mean slave. If you look in books of hadith, when they talk about, for example, Abu Dharr, they would say the name of an individual, and they would say he's the mawla of Abu Dharr. But it means the slave of Abu Dharr, not the master of Abu Dharr. So mawla can mean so many different things in so many different circumstances. It depends on what way the word is being used. Here Allah is saying, though, because again, keep in mind Surah Muhammad is about iman and kufr, faith and disbelief, truth and falsehood, haq and batil. Allah is drawing us parallels and comparisons throughout this entire chapter of the people on truth and the people on falsehood. And here Allah says that people who follow Allah, who follow the haq, who follow the truth, their mawla is Allah, their guardian, their protector is Allah. As even we read in Ayatul Kursi, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila nur walladhina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghut yukhrijunahum min an-nuri ila adh-dhulumat ulaika ashabun nar hum fiha khalidun. So Allah says, when you fall into the camp of Allah, you become the friend of Allah. Allah becomes your master, your guardian. Allah becomes the one who takes care of you, who maintains you, who oversees the affairs of the mu'min. But if you're a kafir, if you're a non-believer, Allah says, لا مولى لهم. You have no mawla. Now the problem with this interpretation is that in another verse of the Quran, Allah says that Allah is the mawla of the kuffar as well. So for example, in Surah Yunus chapter 10 verse 30, Allah says, as you see on the translation, that there every soul shall become acquainted with what it sent before. Everything that everybody does, the righteous and the sinner, you'll get what you deserve. You will see your actions on the day of judgment. But then Allah says, وَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ. And they shall all be brought back to Allah, their true guardian, their true mawla. وَضَلَّ أَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ. And all the lies that they fabricated will be of no avail to them. So when you read the context of this verse, you look before it, Allah is saying the kuffar, their mawla is Allah. Because as Allah says, they shall all be brought back. وَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ. They shall all be brought back to Allah, their true mawla, their true guardian. So now the question comes, is Allah the mawla of only the mu'mineen? Or is Allah the Mawla of the Kuffar as well? Is there a discrepancy in the Quran? Is there some problem with the Quran that Allah is giving us mixed signals, that He's telling us one thing and then Allah is na'udhu billah contradicting Himself on the other hand? And here's where we say that, brothers and sisters, when we read the Quran, we have to understand the context behind what Allah is saying. In the verse that we're looking at, chapter 47, He says, when you are a non-believer, don't expect the protection and the safeguarding of Allah. The walaya of Allah will not be there for you to help and support you and to be your crutch in times of difficulty. But recognize that that same Allah you deny in this dunya, He will be the one that will rule over you in the world to come. Right? It's just like today, when we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, what does this mean? We say this every day, every time we start our namaz, our salat, we start with Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I began in the name of Allah Ar-Rahman, the All-Merciful, Ar-Rahim, the All-Compassionate. Ar-Rahman is a specific name of Allah, but it has a general application. Ar-Rahim is a general name of Allah with a specific application. Now what that means is when I say Allah is Ar-Rahman, it means His mercy covers everybody. Today it rained outside. It rained on farmers who are Muslims as well as farmers who are non-Muslims. They both got the rahmah of Allah today. When the air blows and we get the nice cool breeze in the summer and then the sun shines, that sun, it warms the crops, it warms the people who are Muslim and non-Muslim. Allah does not differentiate. But the aspect of Allah being Ar-Rahim, the Rahimiyya of Allah, is a specific mercy on the Day of Judgment which the kuffar will not get. So we say that just as Allah has rahmah for non-believers today and believers, but on the Day of Judgment, His rahmah will be a specific for the believers. As Allah says that Allah is the Mawla of the humanity in general, because He controls everybody, He created everybody. So even if they don't admit that Allah is their Mawla, Allah is still their Mawla, Allah is still in charge of them. But that Mawla relationship will be better manifest on the Day of Judgment with the believers.